Good to be with you this evening. We appreciate everyone being with us on this wonderful evening. And we know as the week progresses on, those of you working, those of you in school, it gets kind of hard and it seems like the week gets longer and longer, but you're doing well and you're making good choices. And what better way to end the day than to come into this place, open our Bibles, be reminded of some things that God wants us to know, and be encouraged by those things. We're very, very glad that you're with us. I'm really so happy to see all the young people up here. That just means a lot to me. And I appreciate you all doing that. A lot of times young people want to get as far away from the preacher as they can, but you're right up here in what I call the spitting zone, and I love it. I'm glad you're up here. You know, there was a situation like this a long time ago. There was a whole group of young people sitting together, and there was a boy who came in late, and he just kind of flew in there real late, and he sat by this pretty girl, and he really, really, really liked that girl, and she really, really, really did not like him at all. And so all during services, he wasn't paying attention. He's just thinking of her, and he's flipping through the songbook, and he came to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." He placed it on her lap, and she looked down, and she looked over at him, and he just smiled. She grabbed that songbook and flipped to the song and threw it in his lap, and that song said, "I'd rather have Jesus." Well, there's a lot of truth to that, and that's why we're here tonight. I would rather have Jesus. State of Tennessee, a while back, introduced a new program. It's kind of a shock and embarrassment program for people arrested of drunk driving in the state of Tennessee. Part of their community service is for 3 separate days, for 8 hours a day, they have to wear orange vests with 4-inch letters on there that says, "I am a drunk driver," as they're along the highway of Tennessee picking up trash. And that's done for 2 reasons. Number one is to shame them that you have been arrested for drunk driving. The other thing is to do is, as someone else is driving down the road and they see that, they say, "You know what, that could have been me." And try to correct their behavior. Now, you and I don't wear orange vests. We don't wear what we have done wrong. Oftentimes what we do is we hide them in good deeds, or we hide behind smiles, even though we also have done things that are not right and not proper. And as we introduced last night, we're talking about guardrails. That wonderful concept, as we see along the highways and on the byways, that guardrails are never placed on the flat stretches of road, but they're around the curves and on bridges and on hills. And the whole purpose and the whole intentions of guardrails is to keep us from going over the edge and hurting ourselves. Yes, if we hit a guardrail, it's going to damage our cars, and sometimes it inflicts small injuries. But it's so much better than what would happen if we went over the edge. And what we introduced last night is that God's Word in many ways serves as guardrails. And He has warnings and admonitions, and sometimes they do restrict us, but we see that they keep us from ruining our marriages and keeps us from ruining our lives. And even though we may hit them from time to time, what they do is they bring us back to where God wants us to be. And so what happens, as we introduced last night, when we hit God's guardrails, it produces guilt. God's guardrails keep us from hurting ourselves and hurting other people. Without those guardrails, we damage all kinds of things. And what they do is it calls us to have a course correction. You're driving down the road and you got your tunes on and you're just kind of not paying attention. Your car drifts over. And next thing you know, you rub a guardrail. You don't just keep it there. What do? You have a course correction. This is what the Bible is supposed to do for us. We're just kind of walking through life, and sometimes we get a little careless. Sometimes we're not paying attention as we should. And the next thing you know, we rub up against one of God's commands, and we realize we're not right. Either you're going to stay there and keep scraping and scraping your soul to death, or you're going to get a course correction. You're going to get back where God wants you to be. And those are the things that we see in this concept. Our theme passage we're looking at this week is Proverbs 27, where in verse 12 he says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." They don't pay attention. They're going to wreck their lives because they're not looking to what God has said. This evening we want to talk about the subject of relationships. When we do this series on guardrails, I mean, we could just preach from now until the end of the year with all the different themes we could come up with. But we're going to look at 4 themes the rest of this week that I think are helpful for all of us. We're going to talk tonight about relationships. Now, it's real easy when we think about relationships to immediately think, well, this is a wonderful lesson for our teenagers. And I think it is. But I think as adults need this as well. The number one reason why people switch one job for another job is not money. The number one reason people switch jobs is because of toxic relationships where they work. They can't stand their coworkers, and they cannot get along with that. Many of us have family members that their relationships are not healthy. And because of that, we feel trapped and we don't know what to do. And sometimes when we ignore God's guardrails, what happens? Because of these friendships, because of these family members, it pulls us in directions it shouldn't be, and it hurts us. And we have all kinds of friends. We have all kinds of levels of friends. We have friends that we barely know. We got friends that are close, and we have our intimate friends that mean so much to us. But through all these relationships, as we talk about this evening, we influence them and they influence us. And that's a concept we need to look at this evening. We remember when our kids were little, or when we were little, our moms and dads taught us when we went to school, hang out with the good kids. Remember saying that? Hang out with the good kids. Find the good boys to play with. Find the good girls to play with. And when you're little, that was kind of easy. When you got a little bit older, that got a little fuzzy. And it got hard to distinguish who was good and who wasn't good. And sometimes the real popular kids weren't the good kids. And all that kind of messed things up as we thought about that. And it got fuzzy in our minds. And we had a hard time defining some of those things. And for many of us, our first taste of trouble came from a friend. A friend offers us a drink of alcohol. A friend offers us a smoke of dope. A friend encourages us to do a dare that's illegal. Our friend encouraged us to do this. And what happens is our first taste of trouble, our first taste of really getting consequences, came not by our own self, but because we were introduced or encouraged or dared by a friend, and that caught us. And oftentimes, many, many years later, we're still wearing those orange vests on the inside, paying the cost of those times we didn't listen to God, and we got in trouble because of those things. And so those are things we need to consider as we think about that. Now, see, what we want to begin by understanding is that God knows the impact that relationships have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And we need to think about this passage. This passage was not written so some youth minister on Friday night could do this in some Devo. In fact, we sometimes misuse what this passage is all about. Earlier in the chapter, around about verse 12, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is preached, has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's the bad company Paul's talking about. It's adults. It's fellow Christians who weren't teaching and believing what they should believe. So sometimes the bad company is not this tattooed kid down the street who races his motorcycle up and down the street. It could be somebody sitting right here who doesn't have the heart like Jesus wants us to have. That's the bad company Paul has in mind. And so it helps us to see that concept. We look at other passages that, again, kind of emphasize this. He would say in chapter 5, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Again, emphasizing that concept of influence. He would say in the Gospels, again, the same concept. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that wicked influence, that influence that will lead you away." And all that, again, emphasizes that concept. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." And again, so one man sharpens another. We shape each other. We influence each other. God recognizes that. So the people I allow into my heart, the people I allow into my home, the people that allow to influence me is going to have an effect upon that. One writer said, "You and I will be exactly the same we are today in 5 years, except for two things: the people we hang out with and the books we read." And so if I'm not reading God's book, if I'm not hanging out with quality people, if I'm not hanging out with people who are interested in going to heaven, that's going to shape me, and that's going to influence me, and that's going to have an impact upon the way I think and I believe. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy." And again, we see how powerful that is. God understands, as you and I understand, if you ever take a walk in the neighborhood, or you're going running or bike riding, it's always easier to go down than it is up. Always. And so, I am a strong Christian. I influence somebody who's not a Christian. It's a lot easier for me to come down than it is for me to get up. And we need to see how important that is as we think about these relationships and the influence that God has upon us. Let's notice a couple examples of this in our Bible. In the Old Testament, we read about Ammon. Ammon was the son of King David. It says in 2 Samuel 13, it says, "But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab." And he's actually the son of David's brother, which would mean these two guys are cousins. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man.
And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Ammon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother. He was in love with a stepsister. Okay, that's a problem. If you haven't figured that out. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. And what Ammon did was he followed that plan. And then David came to see him, and then he sent for Tamar to come, and Ammon took her and raped her. Now where did he get that idea? From his cousin. You see this? Sometimes those in our family don't help us. Sometimes those in our family give us bad advice. Sometimes those in our family can be the very reason it keeps us from going to heaven. Another example in our Bible is Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon was a king. When Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king. It says, and the young man grew up with him, spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you will make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. The situation was taxes. Solomon had taxed and taxed and taxed the nation to build the temple and his palace, and everything was gold. When he dies, here comes his son, and the people say, lower the taxes. No, sir, I'm raising the taxes. Where did he get that idea? From the young men he hung out with. And what happened as a result was the kingdom split. It was a passive civil war, and those things are a result simply of being influenced by other people. And so God has guardrails that keep the good in and the bad out. And again, by recognizing God's guardrails, it will help us in this way. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 26, but the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. In Proverbs 13 verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harms. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, I want to do a quick walk with you through the book of Proverbs and notice what it says about the fool. The man who's a companion of fools, it says, this verse, will suffer harm. Well, who is a fool? Well, how do I recognize a fool? So in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Don't tell me. I already know. That's the attitude of a fool. Look in chapter 10, if you will. Proverbs chapter 10, notice verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Doing wickedness. Let's go out and smash somebody's car. Let's go out and shoplift. Let's go out and do something wrong. That is fun. That's a fool. The companion of fool, it says, will suffer harm. Look in chapter 14, if you will, Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Careless, he's not watching for guardrails. Careless, he doesn't see that his wheels are off the edge. Careless, he's about to wreck, and he doesn't even recognize it. The next chapter, chapter 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Look in chapter 18, if you will, in verse 7. Proverbs 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruins, and his lips are the snare of his soul. He just talks and talks and talks and gets in trouble by his talking. And then in chapter 29 of Proverbs, the last one we'll look at in this section here, Proverbs 29 and verse 11, there the Bible says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. So what does this passage say? This passage says a companion of the fool will suffer harm. So I've got to think about that. In my network of friends, in my network of associations, those I allow into my heart, are they foolish people? If they are, eventually it's going to trip me and I'm going to be caught by these things. A person is known by the company that they keep. Right or wrong, people will judge you by that. They will judge you that by the company you keep. They did that with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, The Bible says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke 15, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man's received sinners and eats with them. Why were they saying these things about Jesus? Because that's who Jesus was hanging out with. He was trying to teach them. He's trying to help them. But you're known by the company you keep. So you got to think about that. Now, we say we don't judge a book by its cover, but we do. I have about 6,000 books in my library. Some of them I bought just because of the cover. In the bookstore, I thought, man, that's a cool title. I bought that book home, and it was just a dog. It didn't last very long in my library. I got some other books that the title was very boring. I bought it anyway and bought it home, and what an amazing book it is. But we do judge a book. Maybe we shouldn't, but we do, because that's just what happens. And so the first principle we want to look at this evening, God's guardrails, and that is you hit God's guardrails when you realize that your friends are radically different than you are. When you realize your friends are so different than you are, you realize that something's not right. You can see that things are not right. Well, back my son Jordan and I, we went to Wendy's. We were out doing some stuff, and it was late at night. It's like 10:30 at night. And we were the only customers in Wendy's. And we were sitting there just eating and having a good time. Pretty soon a pizza man came in. And he had a whole stack of pizzas. And he went up to the counter, and a person from Wendy's came out and took him back. And I looked down at my food, and I looked at Jordan. He looked at his food and looked at me. I thought, those people who made this food isn't eating this food. So I went up to the counter, and after a while, one of those guys came back. He says, can I help you? I said, yes, sir. I'd like a pepperoni, please. I mean, that didn't look right, did it? It just doesn't look right if you're serving me the food that you yourself are not going to eat. You can tell when things don't look right. You can tell in your associations and your friendships. Their definitions of success, their definition of fun, their definition of good and righteous are totally different than your definitions. You notice that what God is doing, He's putting a guardrail up there. He's trying to protect you. Again, what you notice is that their attitudes are so different than your attitudes. And you also notice along this line that their language is different than your language. Not so much that we're talking about cussing and things like that, but they're dishonest. They don't always tell the truth. They're deceptive. And what all these do is God puts these guardrails up to keep you from being influenced. Hang out with somebody and they're always talking about someone else. They're always gossiping about someone else. They're making fun about how fat somebody is. Or because somebody has a different color than they are. Or somebody has a handicap. Or somebody is slow. Or somebody's old. And they're making fun of them and making fun of them. What do you think that they say about you when you're not there? You see, they do the same thing. People of no quality. People who do not care. And so what God is saying is, look at these things. Do you want to be influenced like this? Because before long, you'll be saying the same thing. Before long, you'll be making those kind of prejudicial judgments just like they do because you've been influenced and so much easier to go down than it is to go up. We need to be mindful of those. A second thing, you hit God's guardrail when you find yourself trying to defend the wrong behavior of your friends. And once again, God's trying to keep you from being influenced. Young people, if you have to tell your parents, you just don't understand them. There's a problem there. If they're doing wrong, why do you justify it? You don't see them the way I see them. Well, maybe there's a problem there. Well, you know, you don't really fully understand them. You don't really know them like I know them. And all that simply does is sometimes we're trying to justify someone who's not a good behavior, and we're trying to include them in our lives, and our parents or others are putting up warning signs saying, you need to be careful of this. Now, those of you that are dating, if your date likes to drive real fast, and it's cool to run through red lights and stop signs, and he thinks that's daring and cool, get out of that car because he doesn't care about you. He's going to put himself in a ditch and kill somebody, probably you. You see, that's not something that's impressive. All you have to do is push that long pedal down to the ground and it goes fast, and anybody can do that. And so when we think about these things, we're trying to find somebody that's going to be decent and good and helpful for us. Another thing we need to think about, you hit God's guardrails when you feel the struggle within to compromise with your friends. Give a little here, give a little here. They want you to do just a little bit of wrong, so you'll trade off by doing less right. Less right, more wrong. Less right, more wrong. And pretty soon, you're just where each other are. And so what it does is, you don't have to go to church every night.
You don't have to say all the right words. You don't have to do all these things. And what they try to do is get you to back off just a little bit more and a little bit more. And once again, God has these guardrails. And these guardrails are to remind us and help us and to keep us from doing what's wrong and to keep us from wrecking our lives. How important it is to see that. And then the fourth thing, you hit God's guardrail when you see yourself becoming more like them than they are becoming like you. What we mean by this is they're influencing you and you're not influencing them. More and more you're dressing like them. More and more you're listening to the music that you would never listen to. More and more you're finding yourself saying words you would never say before, but you do that with your friends. More and more you find yourself doing risky things that you would never do, but you do with your friends. More and more you just find yourself being that way. And what happens is sometimes we want to be so impressed, we want to be so liked, so accepted by others, that we find ourselves doing those things. And as a result, once again, we hit these guardrails, and oftentimes when we don't see the guardrails, it ruins us. We can be so impressed with others, we forget to be impressed with God. When I live in Kansas City, there was a section of the city called the Plaza. And the Plaza is made after a Spanish town. And it's all those fancy restaurants and stores you can't afford. You just kind of walk in there and look at those things. And there's all these ice cream shops. And Paul Newman came to town when he was still alive, and he was doing some promotional stuff there. And he went into one of those exclusive ice cream shops. He walked into the shop there, and there's a lady at the counter and another lady getting waited on. She turned around, and it was Paul Newman with blue eyes. And he said, "Hello, ma'am." She couldn't even speak. She did her business and walked out, and Paul Newman got his ice cream. As he was walking out, the woman was coming back in. He said, "Ma'am, did you forget your ice cream?" She still can't talk. It's Paul Newman. She just kind of shook her head. He said, "Ma'am, you put your ice cream in your purse with your change." You know, sometimes you and I can be starstruck. We're in that airport and we see somebody famous. Or there goes so-and-so. And that can so impress us. That can move our needle so much. But what I want you to see is what ought to move our needle is God. We ought to be impressed with God. That the God of heaven knows my name. The President of the United States doesn't know my name. I've never gotten called by the governor. My own mayor where I live doesn't even call me. I could see him on the street and he wouldn't know who I am. But God knows you. God knows everything about you. And beyond all that, God loves you and cares for you. And he wants you in heaven. How powerful that is. And so you and I need to be impressed with the God of heaven and to be starstruck with God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, the Bible would say in verse 24, "Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways." You get that? You learn his ways. Why? Because it's easier to go downhill than it is uphill. Why? Because I hang out with somebody and he punches holes in the walls because he gets mad. He throws things. He has road rage. He has all these anger issues. And I keep hanging out with him and hanging out with him. And before long, what happens? It traps me. And I find myself doing the same thing. Another passage in Proverbs 24. "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their mind devises of violence, and their lips talk of trouble." Don't even want to be with them. Why? Because they're going to take you down the hill. Why? Because they're going to influence you for wrong. Why? Because they may ruin your relationships with your family and other people. And God has given guardrails to these things to remind us of these things. Now, this is not a call for isolation. It's not a call for monastery. It's all build houses right in the same neighborhood, and if you're not one of us, you can't live among us. That's not what we're saying. Jesus wants us to go into all the world and teach the gospel. God wants us to be a light into the world. We are to be recognized as God's walking Bible. But we need to learn to stand up for ourselves and to defend and to be defined by the very things that God wants us to be defined by. And God wants you to see the value of those who walk with Him and include them in your life. Godly people in your life. That's so important. I don't normally recommend books. They're non-Bible books. But there's a book along the subject y'all read if you haven't read it. By a guy named Dr. Henry Cloud. And this is not a religious book at all. But it's called Boundaries. And what it is about boundaries in your relationships. And I can relate to that book because the concept is of neighborhood yards. I'm a yard fanatic. I mean, I fertilized my yard in January. And my yard at the beginning of March, it's just screaming green. My neighbor will cut his yard once when I cut mine four times. He hates me because my yard is just perfect. You will not find a dandelion because I will nuke it to death. Okay? But my neighbor's yard, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What a yard he has. But now I can't do anything about his yard. But I can keep his yard from becoming my yard. Boundaries. That's what this book is about. It's about relationships. I can't change you, but I can keep you from changing me. I can't control you, but I can keep you from ruining me. I can't make you have a nice yard, but I can keep you from making me have a bad yard. And that's that concept. It has to do with relationships. And so what it shows to us is you may be surrounded with negative people. You may be surrounded with selfish people. You may be surrounded by people who could care nothing about Jesus. Doesn't mean I have to be like that. I can have boundaries. That may be the way you are, but I don't have to be that way. You may be surrounded by people who have all sorts of problems, all sorts of issues, all sorts of dysfunction. I don't have to let that become me. There's boundaries. Now, we get to pick our friends. We don't get to pick our brothers and sisters and our moms and dads. Some of us have a real case right there. Some of us have come from homes where there's all kinds of issues and problems. And when we use that phrase, home for the holidays, for some people, that's not a happy expression. Some people dread going home for the holidays because there's going to be my big brother, Mr. Big Shot, and all he's going to be talking about is all he has and how little and how wrong I am. Or there's Mama, and all Mama's going to do is give me another guilt trip. Why aren't you married now? Or why don't you give me grandchildren now? Or why this and why this? And we have all that guilt. With mashed potatoes comes the guilt. And so sometimes we think, you know what? Our biggest problems is our families. So we have boundaries. We have guardrails. We establish these things to help us what God wants us to be. And that's what we need to see and appreciate about that. Notice throughout the Bible how many times God wants us to associate with His people. The people that are going to heaven. I like to golf. So I talk to people who golf. I talk to people who golf well. When I find a golfer, I say, what do you usually shoot? If he says, well, I shoot about 200 and go home, I say, well, have a nice day. Okay? I find that somebody says, you know, I'm a scratch golfer. I'll say, sit down, I want to talk to you. Why? Because I want to be a better golfer. If I want to go to heaven, who am I going to talk to? I want to talk to somebody who's serious about going to heaven. I want to talk to somebody who knows this book. And so throughout the Bible, we find this. Psalms 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us. See that group of people there? It's not one person, it's us. Let us do these things together. Psalms 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear thee. What a contrast to the one earlier which says, I'm a companion of fools. Here is, I'm a companion of those who fear thee. This is where we get the idea of fellowship. This is the importance of church. Sometimes people don't get that. Why do I need church? Why can't it be just me and Jesus? Me, Jesus in the woods. Me, Jesus out there on the lake. Me, Jesus on the golf course. Why do I need others? Because of what we're talking about. I need that influence for good. I need those who will kick me in the pants. I need those who are going to support me when I'm getting wiggly. I need those who remind me of guardrails. I need you and you need me. That's why God made a church. By ourselves, we're toast. You ever watch the Nature Channel? Or Discovery Channel, turn your Bible over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Those who know that passage know where I'm going. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 describes Satan as a roaring lion. Tells you to be alert, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the lion, prowls like a lion, he says, seeking someone to devour. You ever notice on those channels, they've got the whole group of antelope over here, and over here in the tall grass, there's that lion, and he's just laying there. He's just watching. He's just watching. Then the whole herd goes over here, except old Charlie. And he's still eating grass. And that lion sees that. Now he's by himself. And that old lion gets up and he starts doing some of this stuff. And the next thing you know, old Charlie's legs are up in the air. And that's when I turn the channel because I don't like looking at that stuff. What happened? You don't see that lion jumping in the whole herd. He waits till you're by yourself. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. Not just Sunday and Wednesday and those times, but throughout the week. Who am I going to call? Somebody in Christ. Who's going to help me? Somebody to count upon. These are the things that make a difference, and again, we need to see that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22.
Now flee youthful lust. Sometimes we put a period there and think that's the end of the verse. But he goes on. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we need that with those in my life. My best friends ought to be folks that's going to be in heaven. People that influence me the most ought to be people who are going to go to heaven. That's what we see from these passages. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. What are you going to do when that day happens and your marriage isn't hitting all cylinders? Who are you going to talk to? That guy at work? Well, you know what he's going to say. Dude, why you put up with that woman? Ditch her. Go find someone else. Who are you going to talk to? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Some newspaper columnist? Or somebody who's serious about heaven and Jesus and says, what's your problem, man? You made a promise. Get back in there and work on that marriage. What are you going to do when you're discouraged? Who are you going to call? You need to look for somebody who's going to lead you the way God wants you to. My son Jordan is preaching in Chattanooga. His wife is working for a funeral home, which is amazing to me if you knew Holly. But what he has found out because of Holly now, there's a whole bunch of people who pass away who know no preacher. Jordan has been called in the last 6 months at least a dozen times to go preach a stranger's funeral. I find that ironic in our society. Somebody dies, they don't call the bartender. Somebody dies, they don't call the guy down at the racetrack. Somebody dies, they don't call this guy, they call some unknown preacher. And there had been no preacher in their life. You know, it's been said before, sometimes people only come to church for three reasons. When you're hatched, matched, and dispatched. The rest of the time, they don't want anything to do with that. Well, a preacher can say anything he wants to at the funeral, but he can't get you to heaven. Only God and you can get yourself to heaven. And at that point, you've not thought about God, how unnatural that is. I went to a funeral one time, and the guy who died was in bib overalls. Looked really weird, but he was a farmer. And everyone who looked at the casket said, you know, he looks so natural. Well, how natural it is for a man of God, a woman of God, someone who's walking with Jesus, that when they die, to have someone like Rick say some words over them, read some Bible verses, because they've sang Psalms in here, and they prayed in here, and they read Bible verses, and this is just as natural can be. But how odd it is that when death knocks on the door, I don't even know who to call. This is becoming more and more of a common thing in our society. Who do you call when you have a problem? Who do you call when you really want to talk to somebody? Your nutty cousin? Your dysfunctional dad? Your mom who's going to lay on more guilt to you? Or maybe someone who walks in Jesus? Maybe one of the good elders here? Maybe one of the good preachers here? Maybe an older sister here or an older brother here. Somebody will sit down with you. And somebody's not going to tell you nice things just to make you feel good. Somebody's not just going to pat you on the head and say, that's great, go do whatever you want to do. Be happy, that's the answer of the day. They're going to tell you what God says. And what God says may hit you. And what God says may sting you a little bit. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's what's going to keep you from going over the edge. They may remind you of guardrails that you had forgotten about. They may remind you, friend, you got one foot over the cliff, and if you don't get this foot back over here, you're going to crash. You need somebody to be honest with you. Kind, but honest. Forceful, but bold, and also gentle. You need somebody to stand upon this. So our passage says, if any man is caught in a trespass, you're caught someone who is spiritual. That is the one who's going to restore. That is the one who's going to make a difference. And again, we see how important that is. Psalms 122, once again, this idea of connecting with one another. There the Bible says, I was glad when they said to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the Lord. So through all this, we see that concept. When we deal with relationships, relationships can help us or hurt us. And if we really are serious about heaven, then I want to include in my life the best people. And I believe the greatest people on the face of this earth are people that walk behind Jesus. They may not be famous. They may not have a whole bunch of degrees after their name. They may not have a whole bunch of accomplishments. But one thing they do have is they have Jesus. And they're serious about Jesus. That's the one I want to see. That's the one I want to help. That's the one I want to be there for me. There's a dear friend of mine who died Sunday afternoon, or Sunday evening.
He was an elder in Lafayette, Indiana. I've known him for years and years. His name was Ted Brewer. Great man of God. A dear friend was in California. A young 20-year-old. He was part of the family. Well, California is a long way from Indiana. An elder in the church went up to this young person and handed him the credit card. You need to go back to that funeral. Get whatever flight, get whatever car, get whatever motel you need. You get there, I'm taking care of that. Do you think a boss would do that? Do you think a neighbor would do that? Maybe once in a zillion times, but this is Christians. And those stories happen over and over and over and over again. And that shows you the wonderful connection we have with each other. It's great being Christians. Little boy one day was at the fair, and he saw the balloon man. And he loved those balloons. He's just fascinated. And he just watched people going over buying balloons. And when there was a little lull in the crowd, he'd go over and talk to the balloon man. And he'd say, which one flies higher, the red one or the green one? And the balloon man said, they fly the same. Which one do you want? And the boy wouldn't want any. He'd go back, he'd watch it a little more, study a little bit more, see more people buying balloons. He'd go back, now how about the red one or the white one? Which one flies the highest? And the balloon man, they fly the same. Which one do you want, boy? And he'd go back and study it some more. He did this 3 or 4 times. Finally, the balloon man kind of got upset. He said, son, it's not the outside, it's what's on the inside that makes them fly. And it's the same for you and I. What makes us fly is what's on the inside, and that's Jesus. See, even if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to realize that life is hard. Some of the hardest things we face are these relationships. People we grow up with. People that call us family. People that are our neighbors. People that are our co-workers. People we call friends. Sometimes those are the very people that stand in the way of me doing what Jesus wants me to do. And I hope our thoughts this evening gives you some things to chew on, gives you some things to think about. When you think about, who would I call? If something happened at 2 in the morning and I had to pick up my phone, who would I call? I've got zillions of people I could call. I know I could call Rick when I go back home. If I go back home, now he may give his phone to the wife and say, take care of it. Call me in the morning, Roger, you know? But I know I could count on him because he's that type of character. He's that type of Christian. He's that type of person following the cross of Jesus. That's what you need. And when you look back in your life, you'll notice all through your life there have been people there who've helped you. Christian people. They've been there for you. They've encouraged you. They've kicked you in the pants. They've taught you. They have helped and helped and helped you. And now today when you become somebody, you look back and say, you know what? I couldn't have done it on my own. None of us have. We all have a trail of people who were in front of us who helped us. And now there's going to be a trail of people behind us that we too are trying to help. That's what this is about. And so maybe, and this is hard, but maybe some of us have to cut ties with some people we call friends. Maybe even among family, we have to say, you know what, we got to put some borders up here. Because every time we're together, I go nuts. Every time we go, I go home feeling like trash. Every time I go, you're all over my case. Maybe we need to put up some borders here and there. Maybe we need to recognize that the people that I hang around with the most, they're not really helping me. And maybe I'll recognize, maybe I'm becoming more and more like them than they are like me. And if something doesn't change, one day I will be just like them. And so that's why God has guardrails. He's trying to keep you from crashing. He's trying to keep you where you need to be. If you're a member of the church and this is your issue, let the folks here help you. Powerful eldership here. They want to help you. They want you on all four wheels heading to heaven. That's what they want. Won't you come as we stand and sing?